and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you now, and I ask you to help me as I preach from this passage. I pray that you guide us, Lord. Help us to understand these things properly. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, most of all, that you would take your own good word and apply it effectually and powerfully to the hearts of every person in this room, according to thy will. In Christ's name I pray it. Amen. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and not Corinth, Colossae. It's a wonderful letter. I got a lot of things I want to say to you, and we didn't have church last Sunday, so I might just take, you know, an hour to do it, because it's so many wonderful things here. Paul is writing to the people at Colossae because he's burdened for them. He's burdened for them. And let me say this to you. As the pastor of this church, I am burdened for you. I'm burdened for you. I'm burdened for you. And that your understanding of the gospel and your understanding of the person of Christ. I'm burdened about you and your understanding of your place in Christ. In Christ and what Christ has done for you. It's a burden. Paul, with the same kind of burden, a pastoral burden, shares these truths with the Colossian people from his heart. He's in prison. Things are not going well for him. It's a tough time, but he is pastorally concerned for these people. He wants them to know something. And I want you to know something this morning, that everything that we're going to talk about today is very important. Very important. And I hope that every person, if you're able, can give serious attention to what I'm about to say. Serious attention. Don't let your mind think about who is playing this week. I don't even know who's playing, because I'm a Christian and I don't watch football. Be concerned about what you're about to hear. It's very important, very important. Verses 20 through 22, Paul tells the Colossian people what they are after Christ is done with them. After Christ has done with them. Because the Colossian people are drifting away from their belief about Christ. He's becoming a less important person to them. And he wants them to know what they are because of Christ in verses 20 through 22. He tells them in verse 20, they are reconciled. Reconciled to God. Reconciled to the Holy One by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that has reconciled you to God. This idea of reconciliation is a restoration to a former relationship. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had close fellowship with God. God came and met with them. They had communion together. But because of the fall, that communion, that relationship was broken. But Jesus Christ came into this world, and by the blood of his cross, by his sacrifice, he reconciles fallen man to God. That's what he does. He restores us to that former communion. Paul says he takes away the enmity or the hostility that exists between God and man. You, as a believer, are not seen by God as an enemy. You are seen by God as a son, as a daughter, as a loved one. As an old, to use an old word, as a beloved one. That's what you are in Christ. That's what Christ has done. He's reconciled you to God. In verse 21, he says, what we were before this reconciliation. And you that were sometime alienated, pushed away, and not just alienated, but counted as enemies in your mind by wicked works. You and your wicked deeds were put away from God, but Jesus Christ has brought you into a new relationship with God. In verse 22, he says, here's what you are. Now, I gave a sermon about this a couple weeks ago, but I think these three adjectives that describe us in what we are before God in his sight are worth, if I were Pentecostal, I'd say worth having a Pentecostal fit over. Look at these words. This is how God sees us. Look at them. Holy. 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 You are presented to God as holy because of Jesus Christ. Holy. Unblameable. Nothing you can be blamed for. No handles on you to get a hold of and make accusation. Blameable. Unblameable before God. You could say blameless even. Unreprovable, uncorrectable. Before God, there is nothing wrong with you. No deficiencies. You have a positive standing with God all the time, every time, because of the work of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is the greatest news I've ever heard in my whole life, is that before God, who is the judge of the quick and the dead, who hold all men accountable for their sins, before that God who sees my heart, who sees my deeds, who sees everything that I do, that God who sees all and knows all, before that God, I am counted holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. There's no fault found in me before God because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the reconciling work of Christ. You could be reconciled, if you had a fight with your wife on the way to church today, you could not be reconciled now. You guys ever been in that situation? You could not be reconciled now. And you could reconcile during the sermon. In fact, brothers, I recommend it. Just lean over and say, dear, I'm sorry you married a jerk. And everything will be good. Go ahead. No. You could be reconciled to her. But before you leave the building or leave the parking lot, you could be at odds again. You ever had that situation? And you had to consistently seek reconciliation. But before God, with God, you have been permanently reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. It's a standing that cannot be altered because of Jesus Christ. His works are permanent works. As Paul says this, he also adds a warning here. Because having the benefits of that reconciliation are contingent upon your belief. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to have the right belief in Christ and about Christ. In verses 22 through 23, he gives this warning. The warning here in verse 23, the if really sets you back a little bit. In verse 22, he says he presents you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, colon, and then the word if. Now, if sounds like there's a condition that must be met. And that's what you see, a condition. A condition. And here's the meaning of it. Paul is saying that if you continue to believe, then you will be presented to God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But if you move to another position, if you stop believing what you've heard before, if you stop believing the gospel, you will not be presented to God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Now the question that leaps into the minds of people like us is, are you saying that I could lose my salvation? Is that what you're saying? No. What we're talking about here is that, I guess I don't really want to slide off into this, but perseverance. Perseverance. A true believer, a person who's been born again by the Spirit of God, that person will never stop believing the truth about Jesus Christ and the gospel. They'll believe it. Now, they may be led, you could be led away for a time and be lured into some false doctrine, but if you're truly saved, you'll be brought back to the truth. Paul is saying, if you depart into another view of Christ, if you depart into another gospel, there is no hope for you. You're outside. You're going the wrong direction. And I know that these if words, I know it leaves a question in your mind sometimes, because we believe in the security of the believer. And what I'm not saying you lose your salvation. What I'm saying is if you depart into another doctrine, if you stop believing the truth about Jesus Christ, it's not the loss of your salvation, it's the revelation that you're not saved at all. It's the revelation that you're not saved at all. In verse 23, Paul is warning them that what they have heard before the false teachers came to Colossae was true, and that it still is true. And the implication is that if they hear a different teaching, then that different teaching is false. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a strong statement. What Paul is saying there is there is no other true gospel. There is no other good news. They say it's good news, but it's not good news. You see this on the news all the time. You can watch a news broadcast and they say, good news today, and you hear the good news, and to you, it's not good news. You know what I'm saying? So we need to be careful. Paul is saying there's only one gospel. And if someone says, hey, what you've heard before is an incomplete gospel or is not the true gospel, this is the true gospel, they're telling you a lie. I was talking to Leslie last night. She was asking about the Mormon church. And I think some show she's watching, the people are Mormons. And she was curious about it. And she's heard me yak about them a lot down through the years. But she was asking me about it. And, you know, she said, what is the Book of Mormon exactly? And I said, you know, the Book of Mormon opens with these words. Another testament of Jesus Christ. It's another gospel. It's a new gospel. It's part of the whole restoration movement. And my friends, this should be troubling to you. Listen to what I'm about to say. The Church of Christ, Mormonism, and the Jehovah's Witness churches all started in the same period of time and in the same part of the world. Same part of the world. Barton Stone was one of the leaders in the Campbellite movement, the Church of Christ movement, the Baptist Regeneration movement. Barton Stone was one of the original founders of that movement with Alexander Campbell, and he later became a, guess what? A Mormon. One of Joseph Smith's right-hand men. So all these things. So they have this other gospel. And they say, here is another gospel. Jehovah's Witnesses will come and tap on your door and say, we want to tell you about the kingdom. We want to speak to you. You say, oh, I already know the gospel. They say, yes, you know something about the gospel, but you don't know the true gospel. This is what Paul is saying. If there is another gospel that comes to you that's different than what the New Testament teaches, that's different than what I have already told you, it's a false gospel. And if you believe that gospel, you're going to be damned. The message of Paul is clear. Those who teach, in Galatians, those who teach a false gospel are damned, and those who believe a false gospel are also damned. Now that's narrow. That's narrow. But that's what Jesus Christ says. The way to glory is narrow. It's a narrow gate. There's one gospel. I wish that I could say about all Christians that I hear people talk about, yeah, they're all probably going to heaven. I wish I could say that. I wish I could be big-tented in that idea. But there's only one gospel, and that's salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One gospel, one path to heaven. What Paul begins to do in verse 23 is he makes an appeal to the Colossians. The last part of the verse, he makes an appeal to a widespread audience. And Paul wants them to know that the gospel that he is writing them about, then the gospel they heard before, is the universal, I use this. I thought this was great to come up with on my own. What they've heard before is what we would call the universal standard gospel. The universal standard gospel. Paul says this is the gospel which has been preached where? Everywhere to every man. The same old good news that's been preached everywhere is what I have preached to you and what Epaphras has taught to you. It's the one gospel. And Paul says because it's a standard. Now we all know what standards are, don't we? A standard. A standard rule of measure. Standard rule of measure. When I worked at a cabinet shop in Arkansas, we had these electric stops. And you would have to cut a board, 60 inches long. And I had a tiger stop. You type in 60 inches. And that tiger stop would zoop, shoot out there. And you'd slide the board through it and hit that stop, computer-controlled stop. And you'd hit this pedal and the saw would cut the board. And after we cut the board, you'd measure it with a standard measuring tape. On a measuring tape, you measure it, and if the cut was within a 16th of an inch, it was acceptable, plus or minus, over or under, it was okay. But you know what? There's two problems there. One, the tiger stop could be off a little bit. It could be going to, it could say 60 inches, but only be going to 59 inches. And your tape measure could be off too. Have you guys ever, I didn't know a tape measure could be off until I got this job. A tape measure with that little metal hook on the end can be off. It can be off because that little metal tip on the end of that tape measure can bend. Have you ever had that problem, guys? You measure a board, you cut it, and it just doesn't quite come out right. Your tape measure could be off. My dad used to say measure twice and cut how many times? Cut once. So what we'd have to do is we'd run that tiger stop out there 5 inches. Why 5 inches? Because 5 inches was a piece, was you could hold in your hand real easy. We'd run it out to 5 inches, and we'd cut a board. And we had a piece of steel, a metal little thing that was exactly 5 inches long. We had a micrometer, a little measuring tool. We would go to that piece of steel, we'd measure it, set it to 5 inches, and then take that board we just cut and check it to be sure that tiger stop was dead on. Dead on. We had to check it by a standard, a universal standard of measure. And this is what Paul is saying here, that the gospel which has been preached everywhere, that's the universal standard gospel. You measure all gospels and all teachings by that universal standard. And Paul says, this is what he's saying. Look at what he says. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This is the gospel. There is one true saving gospel, and no other. And then Paul begins to tell why he should be taken seriously in what he's saying. He says, you should take me seriously, because I have been made a minister. Now the word whereof there in our translation means of which I, Paul, am made a minister. That word minister is a servant of. He has the responsibility of ministering, of teaching, of proclaiming this gospel. And he says, you should listen to me. I am a minister of this. I've been made this by the work of God. Paul says, you should take me seriously because this is my work. This is my ministry. Now, who gave Paul this ministry of gospel preaching and teaching? Who gave it to him? Paul goes to great lengths he never says, I received this authority from any earthly church. You never see Paul saying that. Paul says he received this authority. Even in Galatians, he says, I was not taught this doctrine at Jerusalem or from the apostles. I learned my doctrine directly from whom? From Christ. Paul says, I have this teaching. I'm the minister of this gospel. Now, Paul says this to the people at Colossae because they need to know who is talking to them, and they need to know why they should take him seriously. Did you parents ever tell your kid come home and say, oh, Mom, Billy Bob said I'm a big fat dummy? And you say to your kid, consider the source. Consider the source. Because who is talking is very important, isn't it? Valerie's my wife. And so if I say, Valerie, what would I say to her? Usually I say, Valerie, can I please? Okay, that was a joke, and you guys all missed it. If I said to Valerie, Valerie, would you please bring me some clean socks? We're at the house. You know what she would do? She would go down the hallway, she would get the socks, and she would come and do what all good wives do. She would put them on my feet for me and smooth them out. What are you laughing at, Carolyn? You know, I could make demands of her because she's my wife. But any other guys could say to her, Valerie, would you give me a pair of socks? She'd be like, no. There's no reason for her to listen to you because she's not your wife. She's my wife. And we should take Paul seriously because of who he is. He is the Apostle Paul. Throughout the New Testament, he has to say this to churches. You should listen to me because I am the apostle of Jesus Christ, made so by Jesus Christ. And he is validated in his apostolic office by the miracles that he has done, by the prophecies that he has had fulfilled for him. Consider the source, is what Paul is saying. I've been made a minister of this gospel that's preached everywhere. Now in verses 23, the last section through verse 29, Paul tells them at great length why they should listen to him. He says, I have been made a minister of the gospel. He is an official teacher of the gospel. And the word minister here gives us the idea that Paul's main concern in life, his main occupation, is preaching the gospel. The gospel is his business. And we know that today because if you want to know the gospel properly, what book of the Bible are you going to study? Romans. Written by who? The Apostle Paul. And in fact, if you want to know how dedicated Paul was to gospel preaching and gospel teaching, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Christ did not send me to Corinth to do what? To baptize. He didn't send me to baptize. God sent me here to do what? To preach the gospel. He said, and I desired to know nothing among you. I wanted to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is Paul's business. That's his consuming drive is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The earnest message of Paul is he wants the people at Colossae to know the gospel and to know that they must listen to him. And I say this to you this morning, the burden of my heart for you, each one of you, is that you would know the gospel, that you would believe the gospel, and that you would never depart from that gospel. And not because it's my gospel, but because it is God's gospel. It is the gospel. It is life and death. It is salvation. In verse 24, Paul gives us something about his testimony of devotion to the gospel. He wants to show us how devoted he is to the gospel. Now, the old adage is, when the going gets tough, what happens? Tough get going. This is the kind of stuff that separates the men from the boys. It's time for you to put up or shut up. We got all these little adages we use to say it's time to step up to the plate and take a swing at it. And Paul says here, I am so devoted to the gospel that I rejoice. Verse 24, he rejoices in what? Suffering. I am rejoicing in suffering because of the importance of this message. Now it's striking here in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul tells us who he is suffering for. He's suffering on behalf of the church, the believers. He is suffering on their behalf. A.T. Robertson, I forgot how old baseball was until I read this in his Robertson's word pictures. A.T. Robertson says on verse 24, that basically what Paul is saying when he says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. He said what Paul is saying is that Christ has already been at bat, and now it's Paul's turn to go to bat on behalf of the Christians. You see, Jesus Christ, he suffered on behalf of the church, didn't he? He suffered on behalf of his body. The Bible says he purchased the church with his own blood. And Paul is saying, now I am suffering on behalf of the church like Christ suffered. Now, he's not saying that he's suffering to attain salvation for the church. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that I'm suffering on behalf of the message that's preached to the church, that's preached to God's people. He's suffering on behalf of the gospel, the gospel. And so when you go to work this week and you say something about the gospel to one of your coworkers, and they call you a Bible-thumping lunatic or cuss you out or mock you or make fun of you or whisper about you in the lunchroom, rejoice in that you are counted worthy to suffer for his sake. That's what Paul's doing. He says, I am suffering for this and I'm rejoicing in it, which tells us there's some special connection Paul has to this gospel. It's special to him. And you know, brothers and sisters, I wonder how special the gospel really is to you. How special is the gospel to you, really? Something to keep in mind. Paul has taken the persecution on behalf of the gospel and on behalf of Christ. He counts it as a privilege to suffer on behalf of Christ and on behalf of the church. He suffers for it. You see it? The church is the body of Christ. And Paul says, I rejoice in that I get to suffer for the church. But Paul says something odd here. He says that the church is the body of who? It's the body of Christ. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And Paul says, and this is a mystery, I speak of what? Christ and the church. You see, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The example is this. It's got Brother Billy back here and Miss Sharon. Brother, how long? Can I ask you how long you guys have been married? 57? Sharon, trade him in. She says, no way. 57 years. And I'll guarantee that if anybody was to lay hand on or offend or bother Mrs. Burton, Miss Sharon, Brother Billy would whip out his hog leg and send him on to kingdom come. Now, for those of you who don't know what a hog leg is, that means he would pull a large pistol out and shoot them. That's what that means. Darren, that's what that means. I know you, okay. I didn't. You guys from Chicago. Oh, you watch. I don't know if they had that stuff in Chicago. I don't know if they had electricity up there and that kind of stuff. Now, because Billy views Sharon as being his body, that's his bride. You mess with his woman, you're messing with him. You're messing with his sweetheart, his darling, you're messing with him. And the vice versa for Sharon. If somebody was being mean to Billy, she scratched their eyes out. She loves him. That's the relationship Christ has with the church. We are his body. We belong to him. What you do to the church is what you do to Christ. And what you suffer on behalf of the church is what you suffer on behalf of Christ. This is why Paul said, I am a minister of the gospel and I'm suffering for Christ and for the church, his own body. I count it a blessing to do this. Church at Colossae, even though the Apostle Paul has never been there. He's never seen any of these people except Epaphras. He says, you are the body of Christ. You are the church of Christ. And as such, he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake. For their sake. Now, Paul continues to talk about his ministry, his status as a minister. In verse 25, he talks about his responsibility. He says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The Greek word there for dispensation is, the root is house, and I can't remember the ending. It's I think I want to say it's oika something. But it means a household overseer, a steward. Paul is saying, my ministry is a stewardship. I have been given a responsibility to watch over you and over the gospel, to fulfill the word of God. It's my responsibility. And this is what every preacher of the gospel feels. They feel a responsibility to watch over God's churches and to preach the gospel properly. In verses 26 through 27, Paul talks about his revelation. He says, part of this stewardship is the revealing of a mystery that was hidden from the ages, but is now made manifest to the saints. What is this ministry? This mystery is the reality that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, in Gentiles, in Jews. That Christ, through regeneration, is within the body of every believer. He's present with them. Verses 28 and 29, Paul talks about his aim, what he's shooting for. I think this is pretty interesting. Paul says, whom we preach. We're preaching Christ. Look at verse 28. Warning how many men?
Every man.
Warning every man of the danger of not believing the gospel. Teaching every man in all wisdom what the scripture says, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I am a minister of the gospel. I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm laboring to make known the gospel to you. And I'm warning you, if you don't continue to believe the true gospel, you will be lost. You will be lost. Paul's burden for these people, his conflict is laid out for us in chapter 2, which we'll get to next Sunday, Lord willing. Paul's conflict, his burden for them, is he's worried that they will be drawn away into error. Now, if you're thinking about leaving, thinking about going and eating lunch now, I want you to stop just for a second and listen carefully. Paul's burden is that they will be led away into another gospel, into another doctrine. He's worried they'll be led into error. My burden for you, every one of you, is that the same thing could happen to you. Could happen to you. You say, well, it never happened to me. I hope it never happens to anybody that I know. But sadly, it has happened to people I know and people I love. And the burden of Paul's heart and the burden of my heart is you'd be led away into a false gospel, led away into false doctrine. To see a person fall away into error is very painful. It's even more so when they stray there and remain there. Now you could slip off into some false doctrine, dabble in it for a little while. We're prone to err, prone to wonder. But when you see somebody go astray and then they stay in that, it's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. And if they remain in that system of false doctrine, it forces us to question if they're even saved at all. Even saved at all. I told you a story a few weeks ago about the couple I called. They used to come to church here a long time ago, and I found the old directory upstairs, and I was calling these people, telling them, you know, there's a new pastor here. I called these people up on the phone. They'd been members here, Bethel Baptist Church, Sovereign Grace, Independent, the whole nine yards. And they say where they go to church now, and guess where they go to church at now? They go to the Mormon church. Now, I could see somebody being lured over there, and because they're cool, they're friendly, and they got great commercials and all that kind of stuff, and friendly people. I could see somebody visiting, but then remaining in that corrupt system causes you to not only doubt their sanity, but to doubt their salvation, you see. You see what I'm saying? I think there's somebody else. I don't know if this is exactly true. Now, there's another person who is a member of the church, faithful member, who I've been told, I never met them, they left before I came here, but they left here, went to another church, and then ultimately wound up in the Church of Christ, the Campbellites. How could they go into that? They stay in that, it causes us to question their salvations. This is Paul's burden, Paul's conflict. It's the burden of every gospel preacher. So I say this to you in closing. My friends, and I want you to know I view you all as my friends. Probably not friends. Brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, loved ones. I say this to you, cling to Christ and his gospel of justification by faith through Christ. Cling to him. Cling to Christ. Don't abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Brother Steve, will you come and lead us in a closing hymn? We'll just take the time to do it today.